Matthew chapter 9. We'll read from 35 to 38. And also a passage that we go to a lot of mission conferences, mission messages, and so on. And not that I want to preach through this, but just kind of a springboard to get into the message. Actually, devotion was quite a while back, and oftentimes that's how it is. You read something, you lost that into your mind, and you read in another portion, and you develop these cross-references where you heard one thing, and God spoke to you, and then you heard another thing, God was speaking to you, and you connect those verses. That's really where this message was developed from. And the title of the message is The Great Commission Through the Eyes of Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and even here how we see a prayer request and how we do pray for laborers, Lord, that you would send forth laborers into your great harvest, Lord, this world of lost souls, that we would plant the gospel seed and see souls saved, and then see that gospel seed grow as Christians grow, are baptized, add to the church, Lord, and that you just help us in that, that you be with the City Baptist, Capital City Baptist Church, that you just hedge them in, protect them spiritually, physically, that you watch over them, that you be with Pastor Jansen, that you empower and enable him, and just be with the church family, that they would be what you have designed and desired them to be, and just pray that we would submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here, the title is, once again, The Great Commission Through the Eyes of Jesus. And I was just, we'll get to the other passage that God gave me, and how really it just made me sit back and consider the Great Commission, and how really it's not man's idea, it's not some pastor's idea, it's not a church made up idea. No, this was the Lord Jesus Christ, his passion. The Bible says of God that he's not willing that any perish. And so when we talk about the Great Commission, we're talking about a command given to the local church by God himself, and how that if we're going to reach this world, it's going to have to be us looking at this world through the eyes of Jesus. You know, if we go step out the doors of the church and we look at the people just through our own eyes and just go about our day, we're not going to have compassion. We're not going to care for the lost people. But once we look at this world through the eyes of Jesus and look at the Great Commission through the eyes of Jesus, it's then that we will have compassion. And we're going to, what I mean by that practically, is you look at the soul there and you say, and you consider, what does the Bible say of that person? You know, they might, looks like they have everything, and you know, but what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And start looking at souls scripturally, looking at souls, looking at this world through the eyes of Jesus, and this will give us our right perspective. Oftentimes we lose perspective, and so on. And so this just brings us back to perspective, and we look at this world through the eyes of Jesus. You don't see any other individuals here where they had that same compassion, and that's because they didn't look at this world like Jesus did. And this was Jesus' heartbeat. This is who he was. And so he noticed this. And not only does it tell us that he had compassion, but it tells us why. It tells us the inner motive, the inner heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 36, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And Jesus is the good shepherd. And Jesus, the good shepherd, he looks at us and he says, I love people. I want to pastor them. And he has a heart for, these lost people, because they went astray and they didn't have a shepherd. And so how powerful that is, and how you need to count that a great privilege that there on the island in Victoria, that you have a local church, that you have a pastor. You think about the power of a local church, and you think about the God of creation who spoke this world into existence, and how that he, with that power, we have creation. And then Genesis 12, he looks at Abraham, he calls Abraham, and from there we see Israel, and how God looks down at Israel, and now the God of heaven, the all-powerful, the I am, that was spoken of when Moses said, "Who I say sent me," this great I am, it now is looking at the Israel and saying, "I want you to be a testimony of me and how I am the true God, the one and only God," and how they were to provoke the other nations to jealousy. And so they did. Look at Rahab the harlot, how she heard, and they probably all knew and all heard that God was going to come and the armies were going to come and that they would be destroyed. And so Rahab, she puts her trust in the God of Israel and is saved from that great destruction, because Israel was that testimony. Well, fast forward, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. This was the Jews. And now Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and a lot of other passages teach us the place of Israel. And one aspect is that they are put on the shelf, so to speak. Not that God is done with Israel, nor that the local church now replaces who Israel is. Not in any wise. No, but how that there is 70 years determined upon Israel. They had 69 years of that punishment, but there is one more week of years determined upon Israel, and that's what we refer to as the Great Tribulation, where God's going to take care of them. I'm saying all this because to see the importance of the local church, because now that Israel is put on the shelf, so to speak, the God of heaven is looking down at local churches and say, "I want to reach mankind. I want to do a work in mankind, and it's going to be through the local church, through the body of believers in a local setting. That's where God wants to work." And so, church is not just some ho-hum, whoop-de-doo, let's just do this every Sunday, go to church kind of thing. It is very serious business. It's the business of God. So here, Jesus is looking at these people, and he has compassion on them, and he's burdened, he's broken, because they were as sheep having no shepherd. And so God wants people not only to be saved and to be part of the family of God, but he wants them to have a shepherd. And so that's the importance of the local church that you are a part of, but also the importance of your pastor, because they are the under-shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he is at the right hand of the Father, but now he has established the local church. That was part of his coming to earth. It was, yes, to die for us, and so on. There's many prophecies fulfilled in Jesus and many purposes, but one of those things was to build the church, and so to start the church, and so that's what he did, and so that's his compassion here. And so when we talk about going to Bolivia and doing missions work, it's not there to feed them bags of rice and to clothe them and to shelter them. And that's all good. We have to, we serve the poor and we meet the needs, and that's all part of it. But the key part of missions work is church planting. And we see that in Matthew chapter 28, where the Great Commission is reiterated, where the missionary is to preach the gospel. And so he preaches the gospel, he teaches them the gospel, then folks are saved, and then the next step is to baptize them. And those two steps are church planting. You're winning people to the Lord, you're getting them baptized, and Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 42, teaches us that that salvation and then that baptism is church planting. Those people got saved, then they were baptized, and they were added the same day to that church. And that there becomes church membership. You have, in essence, planted a church. I believe planting a church is that first soul saved. Not that it's a church, necessarily, but that is that first plant. You look at Lydia. God opened her heart. She was the first one saved in that area. And from that, they started a church. It's very important. You have evangelistics that go out and they preach the gospel, and that's all good, and people get saved. But they have left two parts of the Great Commission out. That's why with every evangelistic type service, there ought to be the intention of a church plant. That's what Jesus is saying here. These people had no shepherd. And so when we're out there, we're not just looking to, you know, lead people once they're saved, just to lead them, because they are considered babes. And as soon as you have a babe in Christ, you need to feed them the milk of the Word, and then wean them off the milk of the Word and give them the meat of the Word, and then disciple them. And that's the other aspect of the Great Commission, to teach the gospel, get them baptized, and then to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so that is the Great Commission given, but it has to be done, and we have to look through the eyes of Jesus. And just like I mentioned this morning, you have Acts chapter 2 where Peter preached, many got saved. But before that, Jesus, in essence, he told them, don't you dare try this work without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that just lets us know that we need to look at this world through the eyes of Jesus and do the work in his power. There's no way we're going to do it in the power and in the energy of the flesh. We need to reach these people in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were Holy Spirit filled and gave themselves to God, and God enabled them and empowered them, and it was a promise fulfilled. Jesus left the scene. He went to heaven, but he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Think about the disciples. They experienced something that we, as mankind in our day and age, we have never nor ever will experience, and that is the physical leaving of Jesus in your physical presence. And so he said, don't worry though, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, but also he did not leave us powerless. He said he would enable us and empower us to do the work. And so reaching the world with the gospel is doable, because God has commanded us, and he hasn't commanded us and then not enabled us. And so the Great Commission is not in our own in our own doing. And so we'll go to John chapter 20 verses 19 to 21. This is also another passage where the Great Commission is given. Let's take John 19, John 20, verse 19 to 21. So John chapter 20, verse 19 to 21, the Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And this is really what pricked my heart and got me to study this in the fact that Jesus is looking at these disciples and he's telling them, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so what I did is a study upon how the Lord Jesus Christ was sent. Because if he says to us, and he's looking now at the local church and saying, I have sent you, and I have sent you as my Father has sent me, and so that's the study that I looked into, and that's what we're going to look at. Every passage we're going to go to now is going to go to a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he testified of himself and how he was sent, and then apply that to our life, saying, if he told us he's going to send us in the same manner that he was sent, because look at carefully at verse 21. It's not just saying the fact is that I was sent by God and now the simple fact is I'm sent to you. No, it's very detailed in that he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In other words, it's saying in like manner. I'm sending you in the same manner that God the Father sent me. And so we're going to look at that. And the first point is Jesus' mission. And really what we're referring to is what was his purpose? What was his drive in life, in his earthly ministry? First, we'll see here, Jesus' very purpose of leaving heaven was mission. He came for a purpose, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10 teaches us that. And so that gives us a purpose, that gives us a heartbeat, and gives us a motive as to why we are here on this earth. If we are sent in the same manner that Jesus was sent, then we need to have this as the theme of our life, saying, I came here not to do my own will, but he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And of course, we know we don't do the saving, but we understand our application here, and that is a need to go out and reach these people, leading them to Christ. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and came down from heaven to do the will of the Father. Take your Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 38. John 6, verse 38 here says, and this is Jesus talking, and remember, we're going to apply it to our life. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now look at this. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Notice he's referring to the one that sent him. And that's why this study is references to God sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, it's Jesus testifying. He's giving testimony of how he was sent. And so and he then tells us in John 20, verse 21 that we just read, that he's sending us in the same manner. And so this ought to be the theme of our life as well, that we aren't going about and we aren't sent from the Lord Jesus to do our own will, but the will of him that sent me. We are going to do what he has sent us to do. And no greater example do we have than the Lord Jesus Christ to align our life up with him and with his example, and especially in this matter. And he specifically tells us that he's sending us in the same likeness, that we need to be out in this world, not seeking to do our own will, but the will of him that sent me. And Jesus exemplifies this, and we see that in his prayer. I mentioned that this morning as well, where he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And he always referred back to his Heavenly Father, and he didn't do that which he wanted to. Very powerful, because we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, we can't understand the fact that he's 100% God and 100% man, and yet we know that he had a free will and that he chose not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so we too need to choose that we're not going to do our own will, but the will of God that has sent us. And so that's the greatest life to live, that, you know, our pastor here at Winkler, I say ours, because I went to college with Brother Timothy, Brother Pastor Jansen, And we often heard how that, you know, the greatest thing you can do is pillow your head at night in the will of God, and then you'll wake up in the will of God. And really, that's the life cycle. Oftentimes we're, you know, just thinking way down the road, I wonder what God has for me. But no, Jesus' return is imminent. He could come back at any time. We need to be focused on today. You know, the Lord has given us today. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it in this day. And so, waking up, saying, Lord, today I want to do your will, not my will. And then pursue that and lay your head down at night and say, I have fulfilled the will of God. And then you wake up in the will of God and give your life over and say, God, your will once again today. And so just making this a theme of our life, saying, we're not here to do our own thing. How many times have we got hurt? Have we got burned? Has God had to come down and chastise us? Why? Because we went about to do our own thing and not the will of the Father. And so, very important, we're looking at Jesus here. But then, what was this will of the Father? Look at verse 30. Right in the same context. And then Jesus finishes off here saying, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so the basic, the general will of God for our life is to reach other people with the gospel. That is a resounding theme. That is the heartbeat of the local church and of God. And that is that from Genesis to Revelation, that God was not finished with mankind. He didn't just leave Adam when he sinned. No, he pursued mankind because he loves mankind. One of the greatest lies the devil will ever tell you is that nobody loves you and that God doesn't love you. That is a lie. You have to tell yourself that you're fearfully and wonderfully made and that God thinks good thoughts of you. He loves you. And he loves you to the degree that he pursued you. Remember, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I often tell people concerning my testimony, my boss gave me a gospel tract in November of 2008. February of 2009, I got saved. But I remember, not only then, but looking back now, how God was pursuing me. And I never believed that God loved me. There was just no way. I was a wicked sinner. And I would have counted myself the cheapest of sinners, you know, and I thought, I'm the worst of the worst. There's absolutely no hope for me, but, you know, and having to tell myself that today, you know, it's not just a one-time thing. God loves you. So God is pursuing mankind, so he pursues you. And so we need to be in that same general theme of God, and that is pursuing mankind with the gospel. Also, Jesus' purpose was to please his Father in obedience to his Father's will. John 8, 29. John 8, 29, here the Bible says, notice once again, and he that sent me, remember, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. This is how he was sent. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And we have that same promise, as I mentioned in Matthew 28, the latter part there, and lo, I am with you all the way, even to the end. We have the same promise given to us. But notice here, why is that? For I do always those things that please him. And this teaches us that Jesus himself lived a life of faith. You know, it's not like he saw everything. Yes, in the one aspect, he is God. He knew everything, and so on, but also, he lived a life of faith. And we see that here because the Bible tells us in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 11, verse 6, not sure right now, that without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God. But here, Jesus did all these those things that pleased his Father, and so he lived a life of faith. And so that should also be the theme of our life. Not only that we're going to wake up and say, God, I want to do your will, but I want to please you today. Revelation 4:11 teaches us that for his pleasure we are and were created. That's one of the great purposes in our life, is that we can bring pleasure to God our Father. We could please Him. And so that should be the theme of our life as well. This was a walk of faith, like I mentioned, because Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Also, Jesus worked hard at this mission and had a sense of urgency and an attitude where time was valuable and could not be wasted. Take your Bibles to John chapter 9, I'm there. John chapter 9, verse 4. Here Jesus said, once again referring to His Father sending Him, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so we need that attitude, yes, that we're going to do the will of the Father, we're going to please Him, but also that attitude where time is short and how we need to be busy about the Father's business. He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And we know that a lot of us, especially here in the prairies, you know, when it's harvest time, it's harvest time. You better get that harvest in because there's going to come a night when it's too late. No man can work. And so there is an urgency about getting out the gospel, and that has to be in our life as well, that we have an urgency about us that we need to get the gospel out to this person. What if they die tomorrow? You know, we've often heard of those testimonies where God pricks a heart. I have that testimony of myself, a co-worker, you know, that I spoke to him that day, but not about the gospel. I might have shared the before that, a 17-year-old boy, I think he was 17 then, you know, spoke to him that Wednesday, and that evening he went for a swim, and he drowned. And, you know, when my heart went out and said, man, I wish I would share the gospel with him. That's usually our first thought, especially if we had interaction with them. So there is that sense of urgency of getting the gospel to them. Jesus was here to work. We won't go there, but Luke 2:49, Jesus declared, I must be busy about my Father's business. Also, Jesus always had in mind to finish His work. So we see Jesus looking back and saying, hey, this is how I was sent, and I'm going to send you this way, and this is the theme of my life. But also, He looked forward, and Jesus always had in mind to finish the work that was given to Him. So we all have our time frame where we can work and need to finish that which God has given us to do. John 4:34. Also, John 19:30 says, after Jesus received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And so truly, Jesus came and He finished the work. But He also looked at His life and said, I need to finish what God has given me to do. And yes, we know He did finish it, but that was His outlook in life, that He was going to finish what God had given Him to do. John 17:4, Jesus says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. He was saying that which He worked for and that which He was kept Him going was the will of God. Hebrews 12:2 says, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Take your Bibles to, I mentioned it as a reference, John 4:34. John 4:34, and the background story here is how, you know, oftentimes the travelers would bypass Samaria. The Samaritans were a mixed Jewish culture, where they weren't what we would say pure Jews, so to speak, and they were a despised people. And so Jesus, He didn't bypass, He went right through, and He met this woman at the well and shared the gospel with her, and she got saved and others got saved. And then, but the disciples, they missed this whole story. They missed out on what Jesus was doing here. And then in verse 34, they went back to the village, they got meat, they come to Jesus, and they offered Him meat, and this is Jesus' reply. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. So this is prior to him finishing the work, and he said, I need to finish this work. And he catches them in this offering of meat. You know, he says, my meat, M-E-A-T, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He said, you're concerned about the meat for your belly, you know, and we all are part of this life cycle. We eat to work, or we work to eat. I don't know which end of the spectrum you're on, but nevertheless, it's a cycle of life. We work so we can eat, and then we eat so we can work. And so Jesus is telling them, you know, that's your meat, that's what you're concerned about, but my meat, he says, that which I want to devour, that which I want to consume, and that which consumes my life is the will of the Father. I want to partake of the will of the Father and take it in, and as soon as I have done that, I therefore have more energy to continue in the work of God. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And oh, that would be the life, our life, the, you know, that we're not concerned about, you know, that what we can see and touch and do. And yes, those are all aspects of our life. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, not only to do it, but then to finish his work. And so that was Jesus' mission. Next, we see Jesus' might. And what I'm referring to here is the power in which he did the work. And that also is passed down to us. Remember, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Take your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 30. As you can tell, this is a very close-knit study. It's all within the book of John, and how Jesus is just giving testimony after testimony of his relationship to his heavenly Father and how he was sent and what his purpose in life was. John 5, verse 30. This is very powerful. This is Jesus talking, remember. Jesus here says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. So powerful. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, saying, I can of my own self do nothing. And so, who are we to say that we're going to do the work of God and in the power and our own energy? In the energy and power of the flesh, when Jesus himself says, I can of my own self do nothing. And so he relied on the Holy Spirit, he relied on the power of God to do this work. Notice this, because you have to remember, this is Jesus speaking, and he spoke on many occasions, and what he spoke, a lot of it became scripture. Not all of it. John tells us that we couldn't even contain all his words and write about them. And so, but what I'm getting at is that which he said was authoritative and was from God. He didn't just come to this earth and say whatever he wanted to say. Notice, let's go through this verse 30. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. Then he says, as I hear. He's saying, I'm listening to my Heavenly Father, because Jesus made a lot of judgment calls. He said a lot of things. But notice, he says, as I hear, I judge. And then he says, he's saying, I'm listening to my Heavenly Father, and thereby I open my mouth and I judge. And then he says, and my judgment is just. He says, it's a right judgment call. It's a just judgment call. Why? He tells us, because I seek not my own will. He says, I'm not here to give up my own ideas, my own thoughts, my own will, my own teachings. No, this is from God the Father. Because I seek not my own will, but notice this, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And so same thing goes through us. We have nothing to say except thus saith the Lord. You know, we're not out there giving out our own message. We're saying, thus saith the Lord. And so we're preaching the word. And that's why the emphasis is given to pastors, to missionaries, to preach the word. Say what the word is saying, not what your will is saying, what you think. Very important. But this is Jesus' might. He said, I didn't come in my own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was spirit-led and scripture-led, the two which never contradict each other. Mm-hmm. And so a Holy Spirit-led individual, a scripture-led individual, those two aspects will never contradict each other. And there's proof in Matthew chapter 4, and also the light account, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 14 particularly, but also the whole passage. And in this passage, we see where Jesus was led of the Spirit. So Jesus, he went where the Spirit led him. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And then Satan tempts him. And how does he overcome these temptations? By the power of the Word of God. Remember, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. And so he was Spirit-led, but he was also Scripture-led, and those two will never contradict each other. And so we, the same, must be Spirit-led, and we must be led by the Word of God. And that's how we're going to overcome Satan. That's how we're going to overcome this world, is by the Word of God. He entered this scene in Matthew chapter 4 in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he left victorious in the power of the Spirit, and in between, he was victorious because of the power of the Word of God. The armor chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's a connection there. The sword of the Spirit, and which is the Word of God. And so somebody approaching you saying, hey, I feel led of the Spirit to do this, that, or the other. If it's not Scripture-based, it's also not Spirit-led. And so the Scriptures is our governor in that meeting. And so Jesus taught us that. And he also taught the apostles the importance of being Spirit-led, like I mentioned. They were supposed to wait until they were endued with power from on high. Luke chapter 24, at the latter end, which is a cliffhanger, I say, and kind of leaves you hanging, but picks up once again in Acts chapter 1, but how they were Spirit-led then. Also in Acts chapter 8 is another great example, and that's Philip, where he reaches the eunuch with the gospel. He is Spirit-led, and then he goes to them, and this individual is reading the book of Isaiah, and he asks Philip, he's saying, is Isaiah talking of himself, or is he speaking of another? And then Philip, he's excited because he's about to preach this other to him, and this other is none other than Jesus Christ, and he begins at the same spot and preaches unto him Jesus. He was Spirit-led, and then he used the Holy Scriptures and led this eunuch to the Lord, and then baptized him, and then they went on their way rejoicing. And he entered the scene Spirit-filled, and he was led by the Word of God, and he left Spirit-filled. Another great example. Also, we are commanded, and we also see that in the book of Ephesians, I think it's 5:18, where Paul is teaching them first practically, or positionally, saying this is who you are in Christ, and then practically, and then he tells us that we are not to be filled, that we are not to be filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he uses the word wine, he uses alcoholic beverage there, but really you could put anything there. But in this context, he's saying don't be filled with wine wherein is excess. He's saying, if you're filled with wine, you are filled with this influence, and you're going to do things that you would never do in a sober state. Then he flips that and says, but be Spirit-filled. In other words, you're supposed to be empty of any other influence, whether it's alcohol, but if you say, well, I don't drink, but how about self-will, self-ambition, pride? If you're filled with that, you need to be emptied of it so you can be filled with the Spirit. Amen. And on the flip side, being Spirit-filled, you're going to do things that you would think that you could have never done. and your own power and your own energy. And that is so true. You go home and if you start sharing the gospel with people, there's going to be verses that will come to your mind you didn't even know you knew or had memorized. Jesus even spoke to the disciples of that. He's saying, in the future, you're going to be brought into prison and jail, and you're going to be persecuted. Don't worry about what to say. God's going to give you the word. And so, it's beyond this world being spirit-filled. There's nothing spooky or weird, as some denominations have distorted the Holy Spirit fullness. But in simplicity, we've all experienced it, especially when you're out and about and God convicts you of sharing the gospel with somebody and you deny that, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And so it's nothing spooky or weird. It's just being emptied of self, emptied of sin, and where you ask to be spirit-filled and you go in faith, believing that you are then filled with the Spirit. And you're not going out and about in your own power and your own energy. And so that was Jesus' might. So we saw his mission, his might, and last, just before we close, is his message. What was his message? And I have a lot of passages here. I encourage you to go through them. I have John chapter 12. I won't give the verses right now, but John 12, 14, and 8. And we were in some of those passages, but they all go back to where Jesus is referring to also how he was sent and how he didn't come to say what he wanted to say, but he said that was the Father had given him to say. Very powerful. So his message wasn't his own, so to speak, but yet it was his own in that he said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so our message is Jesus Christ and him crucified, him alone for salvation. No. But also, when Jesus preached that he was, I mentioned the way, the truth, and the life, he also preached that he was the bread and the water. John 6:35, he was the light. John 8:12, the door. John 10:7, the good shepherd. John 10:11, the Son of God. John 10:36, the resurrection. Remember, he said, I am the resurrection. John 11:25. He is the vine. We need to abide in him to bear fruit. John 55. He is the first and last. Revelation 1:17. And he is the I am. He is that great, self-existing, all-powerful one. Revelation 22:16. And then, ultimately, Jesus, his message was the gospel, that he was going to die for them, that he would be buried, and that he would raise from the dead. And that is, in a nutshell, given to us in the resurrection chapter that we refer to, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-4, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, saying, hey, this is what I share with you, and if you believe this, you're saved. But if you didn't believe this, you're still not saved. This is what saves you. And then he said, it's that which I have received, going back to this morning message, to have and to give. Paul also said that. He said, that which I have received, I have now given to you. And then he goes on to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. And so just an encouragement to look at the life of Jesus and from the platform of John 20, verse 21, where he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then applying that to our life, saying, okay, this is my mission, and this is the power and the might that I'm going to do it, and this is my message, according to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then looking at this world, looking at the Great Commission, through the eyes of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for Capital City Baptist Church. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Jansen and just, Lord, his surrender to the call to the ministry. And just pray that you protect him and his family. And Lord, that you just bless them. I'm just thinking also of how they are in prayer for a building, Lord, and that you just grant them that, Lord, oftentimes you look at those, you know, the greater cities, and you just think, wow, it's a pain property to obtain anything is going to be a miracle. And really, it's a miracle across the board. The world hates the gospel. The world hates the local church. The world hated you. And really, it's hard either way. And Lord, I just pray that you would provide for them, especially in their need of a building. And Lord, that you just grant them, Lord, fruit that may abound. People saved, and then people serious throughout the local church, that they would be baptized, added to the church, and that they would grow, and that they would step out in faith and reach out to their area, going door to door, or wherever they are, handing out gospel tracts, sharing the gospel. And Lord, that you just help us here at home as well. And Lord, help us to be the salt and light that we need to be. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you much, Brother John. Let's all stand, please, and bow our heads, close our eyes in prayer. As we get to the end of every message, we want to respond to the Lord in prayer. His sister comes up and plays for us a line on the piano. Let's bow in prayer to the Lord. And I want to encourage us, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, that death, burial, and resurrection, right now, right here, tonight, is the best opportunity. Dear Christian brothers and sisters, let's challenge ourselves tonight that our message, our mission, and the power behind it is going to be the message that the Lord had. And that is His heart of compassion, that is the need of salvation of souls. And as your plays, let's surrender to the Lord and the message that He's given for us, the method and the power that He's given us. What is the goal, the desire we have every day? Is it to do my will, or is it to do the will of the Father in heaven? Whenever we have an opportunity to share the gospel, are we fulfilling that mission? Together. Dear Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, we want to thank you for the example that you've been for us. And Lord, we pray that you would touch us and give us a heart of compassion. Lord, would you help us to see souls and to see sinners, Lord, around us the way you do, Lord, and wonderful love and mercy, and Lord, the desire to save them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be your witnesses, Lord, as you've said you've empowered us, you've said you've given us your message. And Lord, we pray that we would just wake up every day, Lord, deciding not to do our own will, but to do yours. And Lord, that would be our commitment each and every day as we go through this week and what the rest of the days you give us. And we pray, Lord, you bless every decision we made tonight. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to be witnesses, Lord, here locally, and to work together to spread the gospel around the world and in Bolivia, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much, Brother John. I'd like to ask Brother Barry to come up, and he's just going to close us in a time of prayer. You may be seated. As Barry comes up, any prayer requests, any praises that you have tonight?